Welcome here to our beautiful Divine Office podcast as we're going to pray and celebrate the memory of a great saint, Saint John of the Cross, today. So he's a doctor, meaning he has a special teaching mission and authority of teaching within the church because of his reflection on the Word of God. John was born in this specific place of Spain around 1542. After a number of years, he lived as a Carmelite brother and priest. He was persuaded by St. Teresa of Avila in 1568 to lead a reform movement which got him in trouble among the brothers, which brought a new energy to the Carmelite order, but not before the brothers threw him in a little cell. Renowned for his wisdom and sanctity, he died in this specific location of Spain in 1591. And his spiritual writings are so powerful and so beautiful in how they describe that mystical union with Christ and that journey toward union with Christ that they made him a doctor of the church. So let us begin with the invitatory. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs to him, the dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness when at Meribah and Menizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And we would have had the option of the doctor's antiphon, which is, Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. But for some reason, I just chose, Come, let us worship Christ, chief shepherd of the flock, from the Common of Pastors. We'll take something a little bit unusual, and we'll go ahead and read one of John of the Cross's spiritual poems as a song or a hymn. Oh, who can heal me? Give me at once yourself. Send me no more a messenger who cannot tell me what I wish. All they who serve are telling me of your unnumbered graces, and all wound me more and more, and something leaves me dying, I know not what, of which they are darkly speaking. But how you persevere, O life, not living where you live, the arrows bring death, which you receive from your conceptions of the beloved. Why, after wounding this heart, have you not healed it? And why, after stealing it, have you thus abandoned it and not carried away the stolen prey? Clench my troubles, for no one else can soothe them, and let my eyes behold you, for you are their light, and I will keep them for you alone. Reveal your presence, and let the vision and your beauty kill them. Behold, the malady of love is incurable, except in your presence and before your face. O crystal well, O that is your silvered surface, you would mirror at once at forth those eyes desired, which are outlined in my heart. Turn them away, O my beloved, I am on the wing. Return, my dove, the wounded heart looms on the hill, in the air of your flight, and is refreshed. As morning breaks, we sing of your mercy, Lord, and night will find us proclaiming your fidelity, as Antiphon 1, Psalm 92. praise of God the Creator. Sing in praise of Christ's redeeming work. St. Athanasius is the sentence from scripture tradition. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to make music to your name, Almost High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your truth in the watches of the night. On the 10-stringed lyre and the lute, with the murmuring sound of the harp, your deeds, O Lord, have made me glad. For the work of your hands I shout with joy. O Lord, how great are your works! How deep are your designs! The foolish man cannot know this, and the fool cannot understand. Though the wicked spring up like grass, and all who do evil thrive, they are doomed to be eternally destroyed. But you, Lord, are eternally on high. See how your enemies perish. All doers of evil are scattered. To me you give the wild ox's strength. You anoint me with the purest oil. My eyes looked in triumph on my foes. My ears heard gladly of their fall. The just will flourish like the palm tree and grow like a Lebanon cedar, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, still bearing fruit when they are old, still full of sap, still green, to proclaim that the Lord is just. In him, my rock, there is no wrong. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Take our shame away from us, Lord, and make us rejoice in your saving works. May all who have been chosen by your Son always abound in works of faith, hope, and love in your service. That's the optional psalm prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. As morning breaks, we sing of your mercy, Lord, and night will find us proclaiming your fidelity. Extol the greatness of our God. And we have a prayer from Deuteronomy chapter 32, the prayer of Moses. God's kindness to his people is the caption. And there's the sentence, how often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, Matthew 23:37. Give ear, O heavens, while I speak. Let the earth hearken to the words of my mouth. May my instruction soak in like the rain, and my discourse permeate like the dew, like a downpour upon the grass, like a shower upon the crops. For I will sing the Lord's renown. O proclaim the greatness of our God. The rock, how faultless are his deeds, how right all his ways. A faithful God without deceit, how just and upright he is. Yet basely has he been treated by his degenerate children, a perverse and crooked race. Is the Lord to be thus repaid by you? O stupid and foolish people, is he not your Father who created you? Has he not made you and established you? Think back on the days of old. Reflect on the years of age upon age. Ask your Father and he will inform you. Ask your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High assigned the nations their heritage, when he parceled out the descendants of Adam, he set up the boundaries of the peoples after the number of the sons of God. While the Lord's own portion was Jacob, his hereditary share was Israel. He found them in a wilderness, a wasteland of howling desert. He shielded them and cared for them, guarding them as the apple of his eye. As an eagle incites its nestlings forth by hovering over its brood, so he spread his wings to receive them and bore them up on his pinions. The Lord alone was their leader. No strange God was with him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Extol the greatness of our God. And this is the great psalm of human dignity. Antiphon 3 is, how wonderful is your name, O Lord, in all creation. And this is psalm number 8. The majesty of the Lord and man's dignity is the caption. The Father gave Christ lordship of creation and made him head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 is our sentence from scripture or tradition to help us place this prayer within our own time. How great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. Your majesty is praised above the heavens. On the lips of children and of babes you have found praise to foil your enemy, to silence the foe and the rebel. When I see the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you arranged, what is man that you should keep him in mind? Mortal man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him little less than a god. With glory and honor you crowned him, gave him power over the works of your hand, put all things under his feet, all of them, sheep and cattle, yes, even the savage beasts, birds of the air and fish that make their way through the waters. How great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Almighty Lord, how wonderful is your name, the great I Am, the ground of being. You created so much, and people are still in awe of the stars, the galaxies, and wonder what significance they have. And yet you say, oh, but you are my child. You make us your children, your image and likeness. You make us the thing most like you in the universe. Make us worthy to give you service. That was a modified, optional psalm prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. How wonderful is your name, O Lord, in all creation. And we're going to take our option to get the office of readings out of the... get the reading for morning prayer out of the office of readings. The Lord proclaims his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. First reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 29, verses 1 through 8, God's judgment on Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feasts come round. But I will bring distress upon Ariel, with mourning and grief. You shall be to me like Ariel. I will encamp like David against you. I will encircle you with outposts and set up siege works against you. Prostrate you shall speak from the earth, and the base dust, from the base dust your words shall come. Your voice shall be like a ghost's from the dust, from the earth, and your words like chirping from the dust. The hoard of your arrogant shall be like fine dust, the hoard of your tyrants, of the tyrants like flying chaff. Then suddenly, in an instant, you shall be visited by the Lord of armies, with thunder, earthquake, and great noise, whirlwind, storm, and the flame of consuming fire. Then, like a dream, a vision in the night, shall be the horde of all the nations who war against Ariel, with all the earthworks of her besiegers. As when a hungry man dreams he is eating and awakens with an empty stomach, or when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking and awakens faint and dry, so shall the horde of all the nations be who make war against Zion. Responsory prayer. Jerusalem, fear not, you shall not be put to shame, for the Lord of armies will come to visit you, passing multitudes of all nations which have struggled against you would be like flying dust, for the Lord of armies will come to visit you. And in place of our homily for morning prayer, let us let St. John of the Cross's voice resound in the second reading from the office of readings, from a spiritual canticle by St. John of the Cross. Knowledge of the mystery hidden in Christ Jesus. Though holy doctors have uncovered many mysteries and wonders, and devout souls have understood them in this earthly condition of ours, yet the greater part still remains to be unfolded by them, and even to be understood by them. We must then dig deeply in Christ. He is like a rich mine with many pockets containing treasures. However deep we dig, we will never find their end or their limit. Indeed, in every pocket, new seams of fresh riches are discovered on all sides. For this reason, the Apostle Paul said of Christ, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God." The soul cannot enter into these treasures, nor attain them unless it first crosses into and enters the thicket of suffering, enduring internal and external labors, and unless it first receives from God very many blessings in the intellect and in the senses, and has undergone long spiritual training. All of these are lesser things, disposing the soul for the lofty sanctuary of the knowledge of the mysteries of Christ. This is the highest wisdom attainable in this life. Would that men might come at last to see that it is quite impossible to reach the thicket of the riches and wisdom of God, except by first entering the thicket of much suffering, in such a way that the soul finds there its consolation and desire. The soul that longs for divine wisdom chooses first, and in truth, to enter the thicket of the cross. Paul therefore urges the Ephesians not to grow weary in the midst of tribulations, but to be rooted and grounded in love, so that they may know with all the saints that beateth the breadth and length and height and the depth, to know what is beyond knowledge, the love of Christ, so as to be filled with all the fullness of God. The gate that gives entry into these riches of his wisdom is the cross, because it is a narrow gate, while many seek the joys that can be gained through it. It is given to few to desire to pass through it. And that's why he chose for his religious name, John of the Cross. I became all things to all men, that all might find salvation. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I became all things to all men, that all might find salvation. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise, for he was appointed high priest among men and their representative before God. We honor him, and in our weakness we pray. Bring salvation to your people, Lord. You marvelously illumined your church through distinguished leaders and holy men and women. Let Christians rejoice always in such splendor. You forgave the sins of your people when their holy leaders, like Moses, sought your compassion. Through their intercession, continue to purify and sanctify your holy people. In the midst of their brothers and sisters, you anointed your holy ones and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Fill all the leaders of your people with the same Spirit. You yourself are the only visible possession of our holy pastors. Let none of them, one at the price of your blood, remain far from you. The shepherds of your church keep your flock from being snatched out of your hand. Through them you give your flock eternal life. Save those who have died, those for whom you gave up your life. Now we really want to pray, especially for Bill, for William, to be set free from anxiety, depression, and any other mental issues that he's experiencing and has been experiencing the last year and a half to 2 years. So I especially want to offer this prayer for him today. Especially, you can, of course, pray for your own intentions now too. Bring salvation to your people, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, you endowed John of the Cross with a spirit of self-denial and a love of the cross. By following his example, may we come to the eternal vision of your glory. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. End of the office proper. Now, ideally, we would maybe wish to talk about the spiritual life, talk about the spiritual journey. But what I really felt like I had on my heart, talk about the same thing that we did last time John of the Cross appeared in our second reading from the office of readings. John had this tremendous confidence, not unlike many confident Catholics and leaders of his age in the tradition of the Church. So I'd just like to briefly introduce this concept for about 5 minutes. So the Church gives and speaks to us, giving her own definition here, in saying that the tradition here in question comes from the apostles and hands on what they received from Jesus' teaching and example, and what they learned from the Holy Spirit. The first generation of Christians did not yet have a written New Testament, and the New Testament itself demonstrates the process of living tradition. Tradition is to be distinguished from the various theological, disciplinary, liturgical, or devotional traditions born in the local churches over time. These are the particular forms adapted to different times and places in which the great tradition is expressed. In the lighter tradition, these traditions can be retained, modified, or even abandoned under the guidance of the Church's magisterium. And this living transmission accomplished in the Holy Spirit is called tradition, since it is distinct from sacred scripture, although closely connected to it. And please, before I lose any of our non-Catholic fellows, let's look at where this is in the Bible. Very briefly. So where is tradition in the Bible? And it's actually in several different places. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful persons who will have the ability to teach others as well. And in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I handed them on to you. I'm not going to read the entire next chapter, which is important for understanding this, but he's going to talk about how he's structuring and ordering their worship, their community worship, and how men and women should dress and look like men and women, and some of the issues that he wants to eliminate by structuring their worship. And then he says, in the midst of this, for I received from the Lord, but I also handed on to you. So this is the preeminent ecclesiastical tradition, in my opinion, is this gathering together of Christ's sheep, of Christ's flock, to worship together, to read the scriptures and celebrate the Lord's Passover and his meal. And, you know, there's a commonly cited part in Thessalonians that I was probably thinking of a minute ago, but enough for our very short catechesis of scripture. So again, even within the Catholic Church, it's important for you to know that there is many different ways in which people use this concept of tradition. I try, and I think that the best way to think of tradition is in terms of the Holy Spirit's ongoing conversation with the Church. Some people think of it as like a deposit of other truths that was revealed to the apostles and taught orally. So there's a lot of controversy about how tradition works in the Catholic Church. It may be the most controversial foundational bedrock issue in the Church right now. But the Church itself kind of defines this and gives a pretty good summary in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So what are some things that we might call apostolic traditions? Well, some theologians think that facing east, which was thought to be the direction Christ would come at his second advent, would have been considered an apostolic tradition. Benedict XVI said, if you're looking in terms of things that have just been done over and over again and handed down again and again, traditio, this word in Latin and Greek means to hand on. That's what tradition means. It's the handing on of faith again and again and again from generation to generation, just like in our first reading from 2 Timothy. So what does this really mean? I think that it means, and it's very clear, for instance, that if you are a priest, if you are a bishop, you have an extremely grave and serious responsibility to do what Paul did in the second reading, to hand on what you have received. because this context in which we live the Word of God, when we live the Word of God, that itself is something that has weight and authority in the Catholic Church. So this is another thing that I think is so powerful about the Catholic Church, that it's not just, for example, when I'm teaching, or when I, who have a smaller share of responsibility to hand on what I've received, I have a great responsibility to hand on the faith in a way that transmits what I myself have received. So for the most part, even though you're going to get some of my reflections on the Word of God, my reflections on the sacred books of Scripture, when we're talking about like John of the Cross's little spiritual direction interest, or his, not little, but his massive spiritual direction interest, what I should be teaching you in terms of how to walk this walk of faith should be what I myself have received, not what I read in a book, not my own personal thought, theory, or reflection on a specific passage of Scripture, but it should be what I myself have received from my priest by going to confession, by walking this walk. It should be things that I've learned that have been handed on to me by the priests and the leaders of our community, things that have been handed on to me by my professors of religious studies. That's why it's so important that seminary professors are really, really solid in their faith, because they themselves take the place of the bishop in forming leaders who hand on this tradition. But you see what I'm saying? What I myself hand on should be something that has been tried and tested and found true in the handing on of faith that is the tradition of the Church. What I myself have received from living in the, living out and walking and being discipled in the community should be what I am passing on to others, again, for the most part, in terms of like how they're going to walk their walk. And that's why this conservative principle of tradition really helps us. It helps us a tremendous amount, because it gives us a context, like I said during my video catechesis a few weeks ago that I recommended, a context in which we can read the Bible and understand the Bible in a living way, in terms of living discipleship and living life. And again, another example of one of those rare apostolic traditions would be the offering of first fruits. So for many years, even up till Second Vatican Council, they offered the first fruits of a harvest. And you can even see this in written documents going all the way back to the 100s. It's as old as it gets and is documented that Christians picked up the Old Testament tradition of offering their bread, their food, their crops, the first fruits. Just like in the Old Testament, they wanted to offer this first fruits, this offering of what they had to the Church. So they took it to the priests and to the deacons and the lectors to be blessed. And that became a consecrated portion. And up until the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s, that was done in one form or another in every Christian community throughout the entire world. So that would be an example of an apostolic tradition that we no longer have in the Catholic Church, that the Magisterium removed. And the only way we maybe do it kind of similar would be when you offer your money at Mass now. And I know many people say, well, why did you do that? You had it for 2,000 years. Why didn't you keep doing it? Well, in any case, that's our little catechesis on tradition today and how this traditio, this tradition is handed on by priests, by bishops, and to a lesser extent by other people like me who are very privileged to be able to participate in this handing on of discipleship, this handing on of a living, positive faith, a word of God about how to live this Christian life that helps us interpret the glorious and sacred Scriptures.